Good morning. Happy New Year. Let me also say thank you to all of you for your love and support these 5.5 years now that RUF International has existed, for the church who supports us so wonderfully financially, but also by loving us and caring for our family, and all the generosity of you sitting in the pews with your support of our ministry, and even all the Christmas presents we got. We feel loved, and so thank you very much for all of those things. And it's a privilege to get to preach this morning as we worship together, and we're going to look together at Psalm 25 this morning. It's on page 459 in the Black Pew Bible, 459. And as you're turning over to 459 in Psalm 25, I want to introduce it before we read it, but we'll read it in just a second. So as you flip there, one thing I probably don't have to do on this New Year's Day is to convince you that life is hard. I doubt I have to work very hard to convince you of that. This morning, there's trials, there's adversity, there's problems, there's difficulties. And though we come here and we gather on New Year's Day and we're celebrating rightly what God has done in Christ, and this is a time and year where we look ahead to the future and maybe want to leave the past behind, the truth is just the fact that the date now says 2017, the difficulties and trials and trouble of 2016 don't magically go away. And as we face those trials and difficulties, as we face those challenges of life, one thing deep inside all of us that we desire, whether we realize it or not, is guidance. To make good decisions. For life to go well, how will we navigate those hard spots of life? And you know, those questions are important. The circumstances, the things that you're going through in life, God cares about those things. But this morning, I want to show us all through Psalm 25 that more than those questions of figuring everything out, there's something God cares about even more. And what God cares about even more is that regardless of what's going on in the circumstances of our life, as God cares, that we learn to live for Him in the midst and through the trials that we know today. See, God does care intimately about those hard things, about what you're dealing with in life, but even more so, the guidance of God is a quest for holiness, Psalm 25 will show us. And so if you were up late last night and being here this morning is hard, and you only make it through the introduction, remember this. That who we are in Christ and who He is and makes Himself known to us in Christ, who we are in Christ is more important than where we are in life. Let's see how that comes through Psalm 25, again on page 459 in your pew Bible. Psalm 25. This is God's Word. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in You I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for You shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day long. Remember Your mercy, O Lord, and Your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to Your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of Your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction in my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who guides and leads us, your people. Father, we do pray that you would redeem us, your church, the new Israel, out of all of our troubles. But through your word this morning, until that time of redemption comes, give us great hope, give us great confidence in who you are and who we are in you. O Holy Spirit, would you come and do that work in our minds and in our hearts, guiding my mouth and all of our ears. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We notice how the psalm starts. David is praying for deliverance. As he so often is in the Psalter, David is in trouble. We don't know exactly what's going on, but what David does is so helpful. Because as David faces this time of adversity, this time of uncertainty, this time of trouble, the first thing that he does is he turns to God in prayer. And notice how confident David is. Though things are bad, you get the impression in Psalm 25, it's pretty bad, but yet he is still very confident in this prayer. And David's confidence comes because the God he is praying to is his God. He knows who this God is. This is the God of Israel, the covenantal God, the personal God that David knows in an intimate way. And this idea of covenant that we see several times in Psalm 25 is so important. Because what it's saying is simply that God is a God who makes promises to keep his people, to protect his people, to be who he says that he is. And so David can trust him, even when life is tough. So much so that David in verse 1 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And what he's really saying is, "I am utterly dependent as I go through life for all things on the grace and protection of my God, that I entrust my life to you, O God, all of it I give to you, and I trust you to take care of me." And in some of the Christian traditions that have a more formal liturgy and they pray daily, this verse, Psalm 25, verse 1, is the verse that is prayed at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. And you can see the logic. Maybe something that we should do as we come into this new year, as you're getting up and your day is starting, thinking about all that lies ahead with work and family or those trials that are yet resolved. To you, O God, I entrust this day. To you, O God, I entrust the worries of my heart. To you, O God, I look in great confidence because of who you are. That's what David is doing in verse 1. He draws close to God because he knows who this God is, and he knows that God will keep his promises. He feels like he will be done in. He feels like his enemies will win the day, but he goes back to the gospel. He goes back to the truth of who God is, and he says, "No, no, no. My feelings might say something different, but the truth, the reality is that God will put to shame the enemies and not his people." And so the God of this promise, of these great covenantal promises, is why David is so confident as Psalm 25 opens. And this opening of Psalm 25 is so important for us, because as we've already said, our life is so often full of trials and troubles, frustrations and adversity. And we don't have enemies chasing us around like King David and Israel did, but in an analogous way, our three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are constantly after us. And in an analogous way, all the trials and troubles, all the frustrations of life in a fallen world match up with the adversaries of Psalm 25. Things like major life decisions that are on your mind this morning, major illness and diseases, the heartaches of life, the loss of loved ones, the loss of a job, just the daily grind of marriage and parenting, or the daily grind of school and work. Trying to navigate those office politics in a way that honors Christ. Trying to run your business in a way that you make a profit, but yet you don't lie, cheat, or steal. And on we could go, because so often life is not easy. And every time I read Psalm 25, I can't help but think of a family from the church that we are a part of in Philadelphia. This is not the first time I have preached Psalm 25. Because it was a very meaningful psalm to me at a certain time in my seminary life, in my church intern life in Philadelphia. And so the very first time I preached Psalm 25, the week leading up to that, I had visited a young family. He was actually a brand new professor at Westminster Seminary, and they were part of our church. And with my good friend, who's now the RUF campus minister at Rice, we had visited him and his family at the Children's Hospital in Newark, Delaware. There were complications with their second son who was born, and he was in NICU. And fast forward, praise God, the son is okay. But we had gone and we had prayed and seen the stress, I'd seen the worry, I'd seen the anxiety in this father's face. And then as church started that next Sunday morning, as I was getting ready to preach Psalm 25 in Philadelphia, something unexpected happened. This guy, this young professor, walked in to come to church. And I wasn't expecting him to be there. And I got really nervous, especially as a young guy, because I was about to tell a guy whose child was in the NICU, God cares more about who you are than where you are. And I learned a great pastoral lesson, and I can say that because it's not my own idea, but it comes from the Word of God. And you know, the amazing thing that happened, again, the child was okay, but this is before we knew the outcome of what was going to happen with this baby. This friend, his name is Brandon Crow, he actually came up to me, found me out after the service and said, "Thank you. That was a good sermon. I needed to hear that." You can see this young father in the midst of great difficulties entrusting his family, entrusting his son to his covenantal God, knowing that even though it might not feel like it, even though he doesn't know the outcome of what's going to happen with his child, that God is good and that God can be trusted. See, Psalm 25 is so helpful because it shows us how we as the people of God should respond to adversity. And it's so important because all the voices, all the influences around us tell us just to trust ourselves or figure it out in ways that ultimately will be destructive and harmful for us. And so Psalm 25 is coming and saying, no, entrust yourself to God. Your confidence, your faith, your trust must be in this God of Scripture, the triune God of the Bible alone. See, this is what David is saying. And we too, each day, in good times and in bad, must entrust ourselves to God. And you know, to the watching world, when we do this, when we try to live God's way, oftentimes we will look foolish. Do you notice you get the imagery of David's enemies almost laughing at him? The enemies are ruling the day. And sometimes people might think we're pretty crazy for following after God as we live in this world. But King David teaches us this is what we must do if we want to live in healthy and life-giving ways as the people of God. See, when the trial comes, King David doesn't flip on Oprah or go to hire a life coach or visit the self-help section of the library. He turns to his covenantal, promise-keeping God, and he prays for deliverance. And until that deliverance come, he pleads with God for his sustaining grace. And so this morning, as we look ahead to the new year, but we bring the trials of last year with us, let me ask each one of us to consider, where do you turn for help? For the daily struggles, just the daily challenges of life in a fallen world, but also those big trials and struggles, those big problems that some even today are facing. Do you fret and think you have to figure it out all on your own and in your own strength? Or do you listen to those destructive voices in our culture? Or like King David, do you turn confidently, knowing that this God is your God, this covenantal, promise-keeping, heavenly Father. And notice that the psalm moves on, though, doesn't it? After the first three verses, in verses 4 through 7, David moves on from this prayer of deliverance where he entrusts himself to God, and now he cries out for guidance. He's asking God to help me navigate this trial in a good way, in a healthy way that honors you. That's really at the heart of Psalm 25, if you look down at verses 4 and 5. He feels like the enemies are going to do him in, and he cries out, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait for you all the day long." And it's a hard truth, but God uses trying times to grow our faith. And David knows something of that. That's why you can think of places in the New Testament. Perhaps the beginning of Romans 5 is a good place to point us to, where it says that trials produce patience and endurance and character and ultimately hope. Because God uses the trials and the struggles in our lives to help us remember and to know without a doubt that we need Him and that we need His fatherly guidance and instruction. So we need God to teach us how to live in the midst of trial and struggle. That's what King David is saying. And it raises a very helpful and important point that the Christian life is one that has to be learned. And you can think about a guy like Myles Garrett, who I heard last night is going to the NFL draft. I hate to be the bearer of bad news if you didn't know that yet. But Myles Garrett, likely, I had written down in my sermon, likely he'll be the second player chosen in the draft. But late last night I read he might even be the first player chosen in the draft. That's really irrelevant. The point is, Myles Garrett is this incredibly gifted athlete. He was born with the right DNA to be a great football player. And yet if he didn't practice, if he didn't have coaches, if he didn't learn how to play, he would not be the first pick in the NFL draft. And amazingly, in Scripture, we read that even Jesus had to learn obedience. He had to learn what it meant to live a life that was pleasing to God, often in the midst of great trial and struggle. Even the sinless Savior learned obedience, the Scriptures tell us. And so as we think about this, we have to be really careful. Salvation is a gift. It's a very weak analogy, but it's like being born or being gifted the talent of Myles Garrett. But as we think about salvation, it includes the forgiveness we get, what we call, in theological terms, our justification, where God says, all of your sin, not guilty because of what Christ has done. But it also includes the ongoing work of transformation in our lives, what we call in the theology books, sanctification. See, we get both of those things in Christ. And so all of this is part of the grace of God. All of this is part of the salvation that is the free gift of God alone. And so if God is the God of our salvation, then we are new creatures in Christ. But yet this life is new. And when something is new, you have to learn how to do it. We have to learn how to live for Christ in this world. And oftentimes that is hard work. But thankfully God has given us what he calls his means of grace, the Word of God, weekly worship, as like we're doing right now, the prayer and the sacraments. And he uses those simple, ordinary things to transform us and to equip us and to guide us through the trials of life. And he also gives us the community as we help and encourage one another along life's path, as it were. And very importantly, as we think about learning the Christian life, please understand I'm not talking about just an intellectual exercise. It is that. We need to use our brains. But notice King David is praying out that he would know something of the ways of God, not just so that he would know more things about God. He's crying. He's pleading with God to show me your ways. Teach me your paths so that I will survive this enemy attack. And that I'll go through it in a way that's honoring to you and good for me. And see, as we think about growth, as we think about God using the trials to grow us, we have to be so careful and remember that this growth is relational and that this relational dynamic is at work in just the ordinary relationships of our lives, isn't it? Now you can imagine with me a husband who's read every best-selling marriage book that there is. He can give you the outline of the blueprint to have a great marriage, but yet he's never sit down to talk to his wife. And so that's not the kind of knowledge we're talking about. No, you sit down and you get to know someone, and when you sit down and you talk, oftentimes even better than the books. You learn what they like. You learn what you like. You learn how you're going to work things out. You get to know one another. You're gaining new information. You're growing in your relationship. And when you do that, you're learning better how to love the other person, how to serve the other person. And that's the idea here as we think about growth and grace and we think about learning the Christian life. Wade's already challenged you to start a Bible reading plan today. So perhaps a good New Year's resolution from me this morning is to read something of theology this coming year. And let me gently say, first read something about God and just about God before you read a marriage, parenting, or dating book. Because marriage, dating, and parenting has helped tremendously when we're rooted in God. And sometimes we miss that if we jump straight to the practical. So as we get to know God better and better, we understand how to make it through tough times. That's what David is showing us as he's prayed for deliverance. He's prayed for guidance. But notice there's a third prayer that unfolds in our psalm. He prays for forgiveness in verses 6 and 7. See, it's really interesting that as David asks God to guide him through this time of trouble, he can't help but remember his sin. And so he also cries out for forgiveness. See, the psalmist knows that in order to walk the paths of God, in order to live through this time of trial in a way that pleases God, he needs to be cleansed from his sin because it's his sin that leads him to seek guidance outside of God. And so his prayer is that God would not deal with them according to his sin, but according to the compassion, the mercy, and the love of God. So as David cries out, wanting to live this life pleasing to God, he can't help but remember instantaneously how far short he still falls of God and his standards. So he can't help but say, also give me forgiveness and mercy. So it goes together with guidance. And see, isn't that an interesting connection? A connection between God's guidance and God's forgiveness. And we shouldn't be too surprised, though, because we read in Scripture that the heart is deceptive and wicked above all things. And we read that the effects of sin on our mind lead us to a place where we would not even know that this is God's guidance unless He comes and tells us, unless He gives us His Spirit to see it. And so we need this constant renewal of our minds, as Paul writes of in Romans 12, so that we will be more and more sensitive to God's guidance. See, to confess that we need forgiveness is to confess that we need God, that we're dependent upon God for life and breath and everything. And so the psalm connects forgiveness and guidance. Because remember where we started this morning. The guidance of God is not so much about figuring everything out. But more often, maybe even most often, the guidance of God is about learning to live for Christ in the place that He has you right now. And to help, let me paraphrase an older pastor from an old sermon. And I'm going to paraphrase and not quote because the language was very old, so I've updated the language, but it's so helpful. He's thinking about the psalm, and he writes this, that we will never understand the meaning of our lives, and we will always be blindly puzzling over the mysteries of God's providences, of the things God allows us to go through, until we learn that God's ultimate goal for us is not our happiness or our sorrow, but that we be partakers of His holiness. So that's God is saying, this commentator is saying that God is at work through these circumstances of our lives to make us more like Him, and that God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. And I would also argue, without going much into it, that by focusing on living for God and having a meaning that is transcendent and bigger than yourself, you'll actually be happier than if you focus on happiness. And so the Apostle Paul echoes this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, when he says that the will for your life is your sanctification. What does God want me to do? Such an important question. Well, the main thing the Scriptures say that God wants you to do is grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word sanctification, that's what it means, to grow in holiness, to make progress in the Christian life. And so what do we mean when we say holiness? Well, when we think about that, we start with God. We start with God Himself, that He is morally perfect, that He is righteous, that He is a loving. He is good, and the psalmist says that He is good, but it also talks about His steadfast love. And then if we think about how that comes to us, living a holy life then means that we reflect something of the righteousness and the love of God to the world as we go about our lives. And see how both of those are held together, righteousness and love. So there is an ethic to the Christian life. Paul's letters are clear about that. There is a standard that God has for us. But holiness also includes love. Love for God. Love for our neighbor, love for the world. And so we can summarize holiness very simply as saying that it is to obey the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we must keep love and righteousness in balance as we go about the Christian life. Because what we tend to do is fallen human beings is swing to one extreme or the other. And so if we only focus on righteousness and ethics, so often we become legalists and not very fun people to be around. And on the other hand, if we only focus on love, we're very fun people to be around, but we forget that there is a standard that God calls us to in His Word. So we need to keep this in balance as we think about living a holy life in the midst of trouble. And as we think about this, look with me at verses 8 and 11, because it has something very important that helps us here. There's a redemptive element here, because what the psalmist goes on to say is that this message is not for those who already have it all figured out. See, this message is for those who admit their sin, who admit their need for God. Those are the ones that God promises to lead and instruct. And isn't that amazing? It shows us that the gospel really is all about grace, that God would care about sinners so much that He wants to guide you and lead you through life. And of course, He's not talking about perfection. We won't be perfect in this life. But He is talking about those who see their need for God and submit their lives to Him. recognizing what He has done for us in Christ, standing in awe that He would actually come live among us and responding as His people, living these holy lives, not of our own strength, not in our own doing. Again, this is all part of the grace of God. So the psalmist is asking us, whether you know Christ or you don't know Christ, do you see your need for forgiveness? And do you see how your need for guidance is connected with your need for forgiveness? Because left to ourselves, we won't navigate life well. So we must admit our great need for His mercy and love that is found in Christ still. And these are the ones, the psalm says, that God promises to lead. Now, all of this might seem kind of daunting. It does to me. But there's great hope, as the psalm ends, because we are not left alone. Look with me again at verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. See, we learn that the Lord confides in those who fear Him, that the friendship of the Lord, isn't that an amazing thing, is with those who fear God. And those who fear the Lord are simply just another way to talk about those who see their need for the guidance and the forgiveness of God. In Psalm 25, who confess that they are these sinners who need this great covenantal God and submit to Him. And as you do that, you are assured of the Lord's friendship. The Lord actually confides in Him. That's the idea of God is telling His secrets. God is telling His family secrets to His children, not so much as we're isolated individuals, but to the church. There's a plural pronoun in that promise. And you know what that shows us as we think about this idea of friendship is that we need each other as we live the Christian life. We need each other for encouragement and for support, because life so often is hard, as we've talked about this morning. But if our problem is not just that we need guidance, our problem is also that we need forgiveness. As great as all of you are, we actually need an even greater friend, one who will make known to us His covenant. And that is exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's why we read in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And in the context of John 15, you might remember from a couple of months back that Jesus is actually teaching His disciples the same thing as Psalm 25, what it looks like to live a holy life. But then He goes on to say that you must be in Me. You must be in the vine. Left to yourself, you can do nothing. But in Me, I make known my covenant to you. I give you the Scriptures. I give you the Holy Spirit so that you can begin to walk this way of holiness, this path that the Lord calls us to walk. And none of us follow this teaching perfectly. We all veer off the path from time to time, or maybe quite a lot. So we don't just need a friend who makes known the covenant to us. It just makes known some knowledge to us. We actually need a friend who has perfectly walked this path before us, who has obeyed all of the teachings of God on our behalf. And that is exactly what we find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the perfect friend who reveals the secrets of God to us. He is the covenant embodied, in flesh, you might even say. But He also shows us the path to walk by first walking it for us. He is the only one who's ever lived the perfectly holy life, the only one who died and rose again for our salvation. And He gives us His Spirit that we might begin to follow Him. As we follow Him down this path of guidance, this path of holiness, it leads us to the redemption that King David prays for in Psalm 25. We won't cover 16 through 22 in very much detail, but notice that David is still praying for redemption. And in verse 13, he says that his offspring shall inherit the land. And in light of Christ, in light of the New Testament, the offspring who inherit the land is the church. It's all of us who look to Christ by faith. And so He's leading us to something greater. He's leading us to a place that He has already gone first. And the holiness, the friendship, the fellowship that we have with God, that we actually experience in this life, is but a foretaste of that land that He writes of in verse 13. Because see, where Jesus ultimately leads us to is the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the place where all who trust in Christ will live forever with our God in the fullness of holiness, the fullness of love. This is where the path that God calls us to walk leads to through all the twists and turns of life. But there's one more thing that's really important as we think about the Christian life and following God in the new year. And it comes out of this idea that Psalm 25 ends with no resolution. Did you catch that? There's a fourth prayer in verses 16 through 22 where David goes back to asking the Lord to end this time of trouble, to help him. See, David is still in the thick of it. And you know what amazes me as David goes through this psalm, as David now wraps this psalm up still in the midst of trial and trouble, you know what David never does? He never asks, why? Why do I have to go through this, God? Why are you allowing these things in my life? Now, let me be careful here. In some places in the Psalms and in Scripture, those are legitimate questions, and God cares about those questions. But again, God cares more about who we are in Him. And so what that means, and as you read your Bibles this year, and maybe take up my challenge to read some theology, what that means is that the primary question for the Christian life is not why or how, but who. Who is God? Who am I in Christ? And so we walk by faith, not by sight, until that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to lead us into that land of holiness. And He's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so kind. It's still the words from the 23rd Psalm that He even sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies to strengthen us, to teach us who He is and who we are in Christ, that He is the covenantal, promise-keeping God, so much so that He sent His own Son to die and to be the Savior. And that we are the forgiven, not forsaken, the being transformed, but not yet perfect, beloved children of God as we look to Christ by faith. And I mentioned that this psalm was very personal to me towards the end of our time in Philadelphia, and it really kind of came home. I don't remember if this was after I preached Psalm 25 and told you the story about my seminary professor friend or not, but towards the end of seminary, I was just overwhelmed. My wife was pregnant with our first child. Seminary had gone really well for me, and so I had professors telling me I needed to go do a PhD. My church internship had gone really well, and I had a desire to do ministry and missions, but there was yet no door open to do that. And I had a child that I felt a great need to provide for, and things had gone really, really well, and there I was confused, not knowing how in the world the Lord was going to work. And I remember going into church early one Sunday morning, and we didn't have communion every week, but it was Communion Sunday. And I was sitting in the pew praying, getting ready for worship, and in a way that I rarely experienced, I just was overwhelmed with a calm feeling in the presence of God. And God doesn't talk audibly, but the idea that popped into my mind was that it's going to be okay. You can trust me, because that table tells you who I am, the covenantal promise-keeping God who will take care of His children. And so, if you want 2017 to go well, if you want God to guide you, in one sense, I want to say it really doesn't matter what's going on in your life, though we do care greatly about your trials and struggles. But if you want 2017 to go well, if you want God to guide you in healthy and holy ways, then never forget who He is. Let the who question drown out the why and the how. They're important. They need to be answered in their own way. But let the who question take center stage. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for who You are. You're a God who makes covenant, and though we run away from You time and again in the pages of Scripture and even in our own lives, You pursue us with Your steadfast love to show us who You are, over and over again, and most climatically in the Lord Jesus Christ. And You're so kind that You show us that week in and week out as we gather to worship. And Father, we do pray that You would guide us and lead us. We do pray that You would bring resolution to the trials and struggles of life. But even in the midst of that, oh God, help us to know that who You are and who we are is so much more important. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.